Invite you to go to the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6. If you were here a few weeks ago. Oh, thanks, honey. Invite you to stand as we read God's word. She does that at other places too. Once in a while, she'll tell me, hey, you forgot this. Joshua chapter 6. I won't read the whole chapter. I invite you to read the whole chapter later today. You'll be blessed by it. And it'll give you a better context of what we're covering. Give me just one second. Now Jericho was tightly shut closed because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand and its king and the mighty men of valor. You and all the men of battle shall surround the city, encompassing it once. And you shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 horns or shofars of the Jubilee before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall surround the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the shofars. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the shofar of the Jubilee, and when you hear the sound of the shofar, all the men, all the people, shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests lifted up the ark of Yahweh, and the 7 priests carrying the 7 horns, or shofars of Jubilee, before the ark of Yahweh went continually, and blew the horns, or the shofars, and the armed men went before them. And the rear guard came up after the ark of Yahweh while they continued to blow the shofars. And they surrounded the city a 2nd day, 1 time, and returned to the camp. And they did this 6 days. Then on the 7th day, they arose early as the day dawned. And they surrounded the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day did they surround the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priests blew the shofars, Joshua said to the people, shout, for Yahweh has given you the city. The city has become cherem, or devoted to destruction. It and all the people that are in it belong to Yahweh. Only Rahab, the harlot, and all who were with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. And all of you keep yourselves from what is devoted to destruction, or cherem, lest you take from what is devoted to destruction, and you yourselves become devoted to destruction, and make the camp of Israel devoted to destruction, and bring trouble on it. Now while silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to Yahweh, they shall go into the treasure of Yahweh. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the shofars. And when the people heard the shofar, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. It's pretty sobering. A lot of people don't like reading stuff like that. But this is kind of a follow-on to the last sermon when we were talking about Jubilee, believe it or not. So when we think of worship, what do we think of? What do you think of when you talk about worship? Do you talk about situations like this? You come to church and we sing songs, we hear the word. Later on, we gather together, we talk with one another. Is that worship? What do you think? Well, sure it is. It's worship. But there's a little bit more to that, and I'm sure you all pretty much know that. Worship is more than just Sunday morning. A lot of churches, they have a Sunday evening service as well. Others also include a midweek service. But it's just not these services, is it? As we look at Israel's first conquest in the Promised Land, Israel's first attack, as it is, we see that for God's people, and that would be us as well, worship is war. So when you think of worship, I want you to include in your mind that worship is warfare. And of course, you know that, don't you? Because we as believers are always in a war. We're fighting against the world, the flesh, and Satan himself. And probably our biggest opponent is who? The old nature, us. That's what gives in so often. But I want us to think in terms of worship as war. And as we look at today's text, God shows us a picture of the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. It's the warfare that he is engaged in as using us as his instruments. Sure, he can just go and he beats everything. And sometimes he does. But he likes to use us as part of his instruments of warfare. Folks, we are soldiers. Whether you've never been in the military or not, that is immaterial. We are soldiers. We are fighting a spiritual battle. We're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil every day. So as we look then at this text, you need to ask yourself the first question. Well, you don't need to, but I'd recommend you do. They're going into the promised land. Whose land is the promised land? A lot of people are fighting over that real estate today. But whose land is the promised land? Well, as we all know, it's the Creator's land. God made everything. It's his by right as the Creator. So the promised land is God's land. And in the text this morning, what I didn't read was in chapter 5, but God spells it out for us just in case we weren't really thinking about that. In chapter 5 and verse 13, we read that Joshua was by Jericho. So Joshua is about to lead the people of God into the promised land. So he is near Jericho. They've crossed the river. They're just outside of Jericho. They're ready to attack because God said so. But now we're going to see that God is saying, look, I want you to remember, I own this place. And I'm calling you to take what is mine. Because somebody else has said they think it's theirs. In chapter 5, verse 15, God says to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now you're probably thinking, wait a minute, you misread that. Isn't that in Exodus somewhere? No, it's in Genesis. But anyway, you get the picture that God is saying, this belongs to me. It's mine. Joshua, don't forget that. You might remind the people as well. And it's holy. Now, when you think of the word holy, kids, what do you think? Is it special? Is it pure? Yeah. But see, the word holy also has a bigger picture behind it. It means set apart. God is holy because he's set apart from his creation. He's unique. God is God without this creation. God is God without us. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always, even before creation. So he is unique. He is God. He is holy. He's set apart from his creation. But he calls us to be holy as well. Can we be God? No. But can we be holy in the sense of being set apart from something else? Yes. So kids, when your parents say, "Well, I would like you to be holy," what are they saying? They're saying, don't be like the rest of the world. Be like covenant children. You belong to God. You are set apart to God. So be set apart. Live set apart. It's hard because you have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil to live a set apart life. But nevertheless, God calls us to it. And God is saying this to Joshua. This is holy land that I've given to you. I want you to take it back from the unholy people that live there. The unholy people that said this is their land. It's not. They've just grabbed it. They've usurped it. So kids, usurp means to take away unrightly. So since the land is holy, it belongs to God. It belongs to a holy and righteous God. God says in verse 2, look, I've given Jericho into your hand and its king and the mighty men of valor. I've given it to you. You are my people. You are my holy people. I've set you apart to me, says God. So then, I want you to take back what is mine, because the unholy people are in my holy land. Joshua, being faithful, is going to do that. So God is bringing his holy people into his land. And he's going to do that by removing unholy people from it. And the way he's going to do that is he's going to use his holy people to remove the unholy people in God's holy land. Later on, I want you to read Leviticus chapter 20, verses 23 to 26. And you'll see where he spells that out even more distinctly. Leviticus 20, verses 23 through 26. But in it, he says, thus you are to be holy to me, for I, Yahweh, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. And therefore, I want you to take what is mine. So God is fighting those who represent sin. Now, I want us to remember that these Canaanites are ordinary people like us. What's the difference then? God has said to his people, you're mine. And he said, you're not my people to these other people. That's it. They're not better. They're not worse than the Israelites. It's that God has chosen the Israelites. He's chosen to love them as his people. And people of God, he's chosen you. If your faith is in Jesus this morning, God has chosen you, and you're not any better than a murderer. You're not any better than the Taliban or whatever, okay? You and me, we're not any better, and yet God has chosen, knowing us, to love us, to make us his, to make us holy, to be set apart. So he's going to have Joshua fight the Canaanites. Now, individually, these Canaanites might be nice people. Some of them might not be. But we need to remember this. The Canaanites as a people there, they were representing something. They represented the enemies of God because their faith was in themselves. They had their own gods that they made up. Therefore, it's them, really, in a form. And they're worshiping their gods. They're making themselves God because they said, we're going to worship what we want. We're going to worship something we believe in, something we have made up. It's our God, which is really an extension of themselves. They are worshiping themselves. And God says, no, you're just creatures here. But what they represent here in this text this morning is they represent the enemies of God. And conversely, the people of God, in other words, the Israelites, represent God's people because they are. They represent holy people. So we need to look at this from this way, is that Joshua is going to lead holy people against unholy people. Now, individual people, both sides, some are going to be nice, some aren't going to be nice. And as we know, a fair amount of these Israelites who are the holy people of God will not make it into the promised land. Or at least their forefathers didn't. Why not? Because they proved that even though they belong to the covenant people, they really didn't trust the covenant God. That's a dangerous thing, to be part of the covenant people and yet have no faith, no true allegiance, no true love, even a small love for the covenant God. And so then, the covenant people, God's people, are going to go against God's not covenant people. That's the picture here. That's the war that's going on. It's a spiritual war, because it's really God against not gods. That's what he's doing here. And that's what the battle of Jericho is. God against not gods. And the way God is going to fight is through worship. Worship. And what we're going to see is a picture using people, real people, in real history. He's going to show worship war. War through worship. And one of the professors I've had, Ian Duggett, who's now at Westminster, he had a little saying, worship not only comes before as strategy. Worship's not just strategy. You know, we're going to go into a fight. Let's pray, right? That's a strategy. We pray. Well, worship is not only the strategy, or becoming before the strategy. It's not what you do before implementing your strategy, but worship is strategy. It's the way God fights. And it's through worshiping him that we fight enemies we can't see, as well as enemies we do see. So the Battle of Jericho is a worship service. You ever think of that? Okay, we're going to have a worship service. Okay, you guys get your, you know, get your weapons, and then the priests, you know, get the ark, and we're going to have a worship service. And this worship service is we're going to go out there and we're going to attack the enemy. That's what's going on here, folks. So what does this worship service look like? I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of detail, but enough so that you can look at it again this afternoon and enjoy it. You know, in verses 4 and 7, we read this. Seven priests shall carry seven shofars of the Jubilee. And you guys remember what Jubilee is? Ram's horns, right? So he's really saying, get the ram's horns of the Jubilee. That's really what's being said here. And that picture should come to our minds going, Jubilee? What did that guy talk about a couple of weeks ago? Oh, it's a picture of when ultimately Jesus comes, renews the heavens and the earth, and destroys the enemies of God. That's what the Jubilee is a picture of. Our ultimate freedom in Christ from the things of this world, and at the same time, the final punishment of Satan and those that have loved him. People that have loved, really, only themselves. And so, carry these seven shofars of the Jubilee, that's what most of our translations will say, and carry that in front of the ark. The ark, what is that ark? We'll take a look at that. But they're going to carry that. And they're going to go around this city. So, but get in your mind, these seven priests, how many? Five? No. Six? No. Two? No. Seven. Why seven? Well, you guys know, right? This picture of fullness, of completion. Priests that are before God, right? Priests are the worship guys. And so they go before God, and they're blowing what? Horns, shofars, but not just ordinary shofars, shofars that are for the Jubilee, the picture of God's ultimate victory over the world. That's that picture. That's worship, folks. And then you've got there in the front, and behind them is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant, kids? It's from a movie, right? It's this box. And what it does is, you know, when the Nazis get too close to it, it just takes them out, right? Isn't that what the Ark of the Covenant is? No, don't think silly things like that either. Okay, that's Hollywood. So what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's a portable throne of God, right? It's heaven in a box, if I can be so flippant. It's God's presence right there in a special way. Sure, God is everywhere, but he's saying right there, I'm here with you, my people. And so you've got God's presence, and you've got the and then you've got these horns of Jubilee blowing. Are you starting to get a picture here? There's an announcement going out by these priests with these horns of Jubilee, and they're leading ahead, and God is there. They're like the heralds of God. Kids, a herald is an announcer, and that's what's going on. And this ark is surrounded. Yes, in the front you've got those priests, but in front of the priests are armed men. Front, and then behind the ark are armed men. They are God's army, and they represent all the people of God, right? That whole congregation. So you get that picture, don't you? Here's God with his people. He's being announced by his people, and he's surrounded by his people. And what are his people doing? They're going out to the city of man. That's what Jericho is, isn't it? A city of men, of people that are against God, that only worship themselves with their own little gods. And so you've got the city of God, or the people of God, and they're headed out to take on the city of man. And how are they going to do that? They're going to do it the way God says, with my worship team. Now, most of you think, well, a worship team would have a drum set and some guitars and a bass, you know, and a couple of lead singers. No, this is real worship. This is all the people of God. And they're going against the people of Satan. And what do? They go to the city and they follow God's worship plan. And they go around it. Then they come back home. And all they're doing going around there is they are blowing the horns of the Jubilee. Because that's all that the city of man, Jericho, sees, is this group going around, and they're blowing horns. But they don't know what those horns are, do they? They haven't been taught. But that's what's going on. So these horns of Jubilee are a picture of God's people and what they're looking forward to. But at the same time, the Jubilee is a picture not only of our joy when Jesus returns and renews all things, including us, but it's also a picture of that final judgment against those that have said, no, I don't want God. Oh, I know all about this Jesus. I read about him. I don't want him. I believe in me. I trust me. I like my lifestyle. And that's who they're fighting, those people. So once around the city, And then you do it the next day. Then you do it the next day. How many days? 6 days. And then the seventh day. Do you guys get a picture, 6 and 1? Where did that come from? Because God told them, sure. But it goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? 6 created days, and then a seventh day that has no end, that God takes his break in, because he's going to continue to redeem people until that jubilee. But you can see then, it's a picture of, I'm taking on, says God, using you, my people, with the things of this world. And we're warning them every day, those 6 days. Throughout days of this creation, there's that horn of jubilee blowing out. Well, who's doing it, folks? Who's doing it? Who does God say to blow the horn of jubilee, both of joy to his people and of warning to those who aren't? Who's assigned that task? Think about it. So for 6 days, once around, warning this city, Jericho. And then on that seventh day, warning time's over. You've had all of creation to hear it, to be prepared. But now, that seventh day, it's time to execute. 7 times around, complete time. But they're blowing that horn, those horns, that whole time around. And then what? He says, on that seventh time, when the shofars blow that seventh time, when I tell them, then Joshua says, I want you to shout. And I want you to shout long and hard. And what do you think he said that? Why? You know, there's going to be a lot of people that say, well, look, there's no such thing as the supernatural. So really what's going on, if this really happened, a lot of skeptics will say that. But if this really happened, then, okay, so they're going around, they're stomping around 7 times, so they're kind of loosening all the dirt around there, and, you know, the shock waves are kind of messing up the foundations of this, you know, big fortress here that's real thick, by the way, but somehow, you know, these people stamping kind of loosened it up. And then all these horns blowing, you know, there's sonic vibrations going out, and that loosens up all the mortar and stuff, so that's kind of loosening up the wall as well. And then when people shout, you know, that's the coup d'etat. And that finally does it, right? And the walls fall down. Now, I want you guys to think about that. If silliness doesn't come into your mind as saying, this is crazy, you should. Because I don't care how many people are stomping around this thing. And how loud they yell. And remember, these shofars, they're not even like trumpets. These are horns from animals, right? Yeah, you can hear it, but that's not going to give you enough power to do it. So then why shout? Think that this is a worship service pointing to God's victory. God's victory for his people. So what do you do when your team wins? I was talking to someone about, you know, one baseball team over the other. Well, when one team wins, what does everybody do? Yay, yay. Right? No, they scream and they shout, they jump up and down. That's what's going on. It's a victory shout. God says, I want you guys to shout victory because you've won. I've won it for you. That's exactly what happens. Shout. The walls fall down, and just like it says here, they just go straight in and they take out the city of man. That's worship. That's war. It's a worship war. It's showing then a spiritual battle shown in real time. And that's where we're headed, folks. That's where we're headed. We're the ones. We're just the same part of God's army. And we're still part of this creation. This creation still stands. And today, then, we have that same opportunity to blow the shofars of the Jubilee, to warn people, to warn them of Jesus. You never think, I warned them of Jesus? Sure, you told them, look, trust in the Lord Jesus, because he's the judge that everyone faces. But if you will trust in him, then he will save you. This same one who's so dangerous, who's the judge of all the earth, he's also the Savior if you will trust him. He will take the punishment that he will mete out. He will take the punishment for you if you will trust him, that he will give to everybody else. The punishment you deserve, he will take. You see that picture? And God spells that out for us even there. Because that whole city gets wiped out, doesn't it? Right? Wouldn't you agree? Because God says he will. Well, not quite. He spares a few people, doesn't he? He spares a harlot and all that are in her house, that are part of her household. Why? Why a prostitute? I mean, come on. He might have prayed to save some really nice lady that was praying a lot. No. He saved someone that really trusted him. And how do we know that? Because she hid Israelite spies, God's people. She hid them at pain of death if she was found out. You realize that? If the soldiers of her own city, her own people, if they found out that she had hid Israelites, what would have happened? No mercy. She would have been a traitor. But she trusted in Israel's God, the real God. So he spared her. And you see that beautiful picture. The army of God comes rushing in. And God says, I want you to wipe out. But they bypass a little place in the wall that has a scarlet thread over it. They see red and they bypass it. And they save her and her whole family. You see that covenant picture? She believed. And so, even then, you can see yourself in that. Because you see, folks, the army of God, all those angels, they should be destroying you and me. Because we are no better than those Canaanites, are we? And even now, occasionally, we still stray mentally and think, well, it is all about me, isn't it? And I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be angry about this thing and about that person and all this kind of stuff. And I can let it fester. And I can build up a grudge because I was right. They did wrong to me. That kind of thinking deserves eternal judgment, doesn't it? And that's us. Just like Rahab. But if your faith is in the Lord, he takes it all. And so his destructive army bypasses. That's a picture of us here in this battle. Because you see, if you're thinking, oh, well, I'm just naturally part of the Israelite army. Well, yes and no, right? Because before that, where were you? You were in Jericho. You were part of Jericho. But this morning, if your faith is in Jesus now, you are part of that army, and you, people of God, are called to blow the shofar. To blow the shofar of the Jubilee. And how do you do that? Well, you go find some unsuspecting unbeliever, you get your Bible out, and you thump them with it so that they know you're trying to get their attention, right? Is that the way we read it in the Gospels, in the New Testament? No. We come to those and we speak kindly. We seek an audience with them. We do it patiently. And we tell them about the Lord, who's patient with them even now, if they will listen. But at the same time as we tell them, We're telling them about the joy to come to those that do believe, but a warning to those who refuse. And that warning shouldn't be, I can't wait because you've been so stubborn, I'm really looking forward to that day. No. It's like, hey, I'm warning you. I was there, but I've been spared. So I'm telling you about that same one who spared me. Trust him. So worship then is more than Sunday morning service. Worship is living out our faith in the greater Joshua who led the army. Kids, you know Joshua is, you know, translated Jesus in Greek, right? You know that. So a greater Joshua has saved his people, Jesus Christ. So we're called to live out our faith, to live out our new covenant, new creation lives, because that's who we are. We're in the new covenant. We are new creatures in Christ. So we live out our life by battling God's enemies. And what are they? They're our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when do we do it? Just on Sunday? No, we do it every day because that's who we're fighting every day. Satan and his minions and our own flesh fight us every day. So as we worship the Lord every day, we are engaged in a spiritual battle, a cosmic battle. The ones we fight, we can't even see, but they're there. And we're called then to trust in the Lord. And folks, how do we do that? Ask the Lord. Lord, empower me by your Holy Spirit to love you and obey you right now, because it's really tough. It's really tough in the circumstance you've placed me. Help me to really believe you. And also, as we tell others about salvation through Christ, we participate in the joy of telling others about that way out. We are warning then those that are in the Jericho of this world. Worship is still God's battle strategy against Satan and his kingdom. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Spiritual service. It's always a worship service, isn't it? As we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a day, according to God's choosing, when what was symbolized here by this Battle of Jericho will come to fruition. Kids, fruition means it'll be all done. It'll come about, and that'll be the day that Jesus returns. That'll be the day for all us believers, a day of joy, as we finally defeat our enemy, Satan, and death through Jesus. But we also have that opportunity now to warn others. And there's a way to do it, isn't it? It's the way the Lord has done it, in a sacrificial, loving way. Even though so often our enemy just seems like it'd be better just to take him out. But that's just not the way right now. But one day, as 1 Thessalonians reminds us, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with a voice of an archangel, a shout with the voice of an archangel. It's not just going to be him. It's not just going to be the angels. Who's it going to be? Us. When Jesus returns, we will shout, hooray, finally. What took you so long? And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive at that time, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. We have that to look forward to. He's calling us then to live with that reality, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to be entangled with the things of this world because, after all, we still have bodies built for this world, this age, this creation. But at the same time, you are transforming us by renewing our minds through the faith you've given us in our Lord Jesus. Help us then to draw upon you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit more and more each day to consciously engage in this worship war against Satan and his kingdom, knowing that your kingdom prevails and is growing and one day will come to fruition, completion. And until then, protect us from the evil one. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.